Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, we're going to take one more step. This is actually I told you last week it was the 13th step, but this one's the 13th in the succession of the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. We're talking about what we believe. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse number 30, we read these words. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you for the privilege that is mine of preaching your word. It's not getting any easier, but I thank you for the privilege. We're all just gathering in so much information, Father. We're gathering in so much information from all different sources constantly. It's making it more difficult for us to zone in on what is real truth. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would give us these few moments here as we're together to study your word, to come to an understanding, to develop and place these truths into our lives and into our path. May we walk them out in Jesus' name. Amen. We believe in the inspired word of God. We believe in one true God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the church and its mission. We believe in the fall of man. We believe in the salvation of man, both God's part and man's part. We believe in the ordinances of the church. Last Sunday, we celebrated water baptism as seven or nine gave their confession of faith in the waters of baptism and also in Holy Communion. We believe in sanctification, both the immediate transformation from old creature to new creature that occurs at salvation, and the progressive sanctification or separation unto God that occurs as we make willful steps to be more like Jesus. Amen. We believe in the ministry, that is the divinely called and scripturally ordained ministry. We believe in divine healing, divine intervention bringing us to wholeness in Christ Jesus. Amen. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is God's intention to send the third person of the Trinity to come and to live in the life of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We believe that speaking in other tongues is the initial physical evidence of that baptism in the Spirit. These are what we believe. How many of you this morning, and I kind of put you on the spot here if I could, how many of you believe these things? Do you? Some of you may still be in the midst of learning and understanding what they all mean. But I pray that they will become part of who you are as a believer. Perhaps you have already been asked the question, what do you believe? Or what does your church believe? If you do take occasion and invite somebody to the church, they may say, well, what does your church believe? That's the reason why this series of messages is important. Now, don't say, well, you know, you can go to the internet and listen to my pastor. He'll tell you. That won't have near the impact as if you say to them, hey, I believe in the inspired word of God. I believe in one God manifest in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Huh? I believe in the fall of man. I believe in the salvation of mankind through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the ordinances of the church, water baptism and Holy Communion. I believe in the God-ordained ministry. I believe in the church. I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. They may go, whoa, you know what you believe. But how many believe that would be a good thing? Yeah. So that's the reason why I'm rehearsing these each week with you, not to re-preach those messages, but just so that it might kind of get down inside of you someplace, and you'd be surprised if you'll actually let the Holy Spirit, he'll bring them out. You'll open up your mouth kind of wondering, what is it I'm going to say? And all of a sudden, he'll speak through you and go right to the heart of what their need may be. Today, as we look at the 13, and actually the 13 through the 16th, we're going to be talking about things that are yet to take place. You see, we believe in the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Otherwise known as the parousia, the rapture of the church. We believe Jesus is coming back. Now, with that said, excuse me, it's very humid out here today. With that said, we believe, but do we really believe? I was going to, but time would not permit this morning for me to do this, but I wanted to come out into the congregation and ask some of you this question. Maybe you can just rehearse it in your own mind. If, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you knew that on Wednesday of this week, you were going to die. I say beyond a shadow of a doubt. You absolutely had complete proof that on Wednesday of this week, you were going to die. How would it change your week? How would it alter your plans between now and Wednesday? I'm sure some of you would say, well, you know, I wouldn't go to work. I would want to gather my family around me. I'd want to find those that I haven't seen for a while. And I'd want to spend some time with my loved ones. Some might even confess to wanting to spend some time with God to make certain that everything was in order for eternity. Is that reasonable? How many, and let me ask you this, how many of you will confess to me this morning that if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Wednesday you were going to die, there would be some changes made between now and Wednesday in your life? Interesting. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Now see, here's the problem that we have. We believe that. We even confess that. But do we actually believe it enough to walk it out? At any moment, he could step out of heaven, the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ rise, we which are alive and remain be caught up together to meet him in the air. Do we really believe it? prophecy. It's one thing to say you believe something. It's another thing to believe it to the point that you live it. We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, for those of you that may be new to this whole situation, let me explain to you what we have learned from the Word of God. I don't have time to give you an entire lesson on eschatology or the end times. But the reality is that the coming of the Lord is not a single event. According to the Word of God, it actually is a progression of events that will occur. We believe that the first of those events will be the rapture of the church, where the Lord himself will descend from heaven, as the scripture says, with the shout, voice of archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. So we believe that there will be this event where the bride, or as the scriptures identifies the bride as being the church or the redeemed by the blood of Christ, will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. Dead first, then those who are alive. Then will follow 7 years called Daniel's 70th week. Again, don't have time to get into it. First 3.5 years, it seems that men will, without the presence of the church, totally under the influence of the enemy, will seek to destroy themselves. It's going to be catastrophic. Man against man. Wars, earthquakes, all kinds of things are going to take place. Almost half of the population of the world that are left after the rapture will die during that period of time, mostly through the hands of other men. The second 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And during that time, the scripture says, as a matter of fact, as the Great Tribulation unfolds, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes. So awful. A-W-E, full. And then the wrath of God, the judgment of God, is poured out upon the earth. That will be culminated then by a battle. You've heard the Battle of Armageddon. That is in the Valley of Megiddo. And they will gather the nations of the world to fight against Israel. And it says then Christ will come back with the redeemed and the armies of the Lord. Will come back and bring a quick end to that battle. And then Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, that, my friends, was a condensed version of a whole lot of happening. I want to talk to you today about that first event, the rapture of the church. In Romans chapter 8, if you turn your Bibles there, Romans chapter 8, we studied this a few weeks back in our Wednesday night service. And by the way, you should give a Wednesday night a try. Pastor Steve is continuing a study in 1 John, and I know you'll be blessed if you come. Good word. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Sounds like that song we were just singing. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for all the saints in accordance with the will of God. He says in verse number 24, for in this hope we were saved. Part of the salvation experience that we confessed a few minutes ago in the taking of these elements and in our proclamation of standing. Part of the hope that we have in that is that salvation is not just for this life. Is there an amen? Our salvation, forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, opens the door for us to everlasting life. Praise God. My Bible here says that all creation, now this is hard for us to put our minds around, but he says all creation groans in anticipation of the redemption of mankind, the complete redemption of mankind. That is where we are taken up into heaven and our bodies are changed. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Paul uses the illustration of a mother in childbirth to illustrate the struggle of creation as it waits for this blessed hope. That time of travail, pain, wondering if it'll ever happen. I remember our first son when he was born. It was a long, 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 long event. And if Sharon was telling you, she would say, long, long, longer, long event. And along about several hours into it, she was getting a little anxious. Will he ever come? We kind of both knew that one way or another that this child was going to come. Come on. But in her labor, in her longing for that child to be born, in her pain in the process, she wasn't sure. Will he come or not? Now, I mean, we sat here today, you go, oh, come on. You know, I mean, everybody knows that if a baby is going to be born one way or another, I mean, sooner or later they'd have a C-section or whatever, and that baby would be born because, I mean, once they're going to come, they're going to come. I mean, that's, huh? We're so sure about it because we have witnessed it before, right? What if you'd never witnessed a birth before? Like if you were Eve. Huh? Then it's a whole other situation. It's like, well, this thing, well, is this it? I'm going to live this way for the rest of my life in this pain and this turmoil and this struggle? Now, I want you to apply that over to the world. The world, our earth, if you will, is groaning, Paul says, in anticipation of the redemption of our bodies. Longing for the day where we are in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because that's going to begin a progression of the redemption of this earth. You see, there's going to be a cleansing, if you will, by fire of this earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So in the same way that we are longing eternally for our home in heaven, this earth is awaiting redemption. You say, well, now hold on a minute. You've just taken inanimate objects and turned them into humans. No, I didn't. Paul did. Blame Paul. I'm just telling you that this is the proclamation. We know, he says, that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And when you go out there and you see the trees and you see the land and you see the things that are all around us, you should understand by the word of God that they are longing and anticipating the coming of the Lord. You say, well, how, Pastor? I don't know. But the word of God tells us it's true. And we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You could put it in this way, that the paperwork has already been done for our adoption. And the price has already been paid, the blood of Jesus. Now we're waiting to go to Father's house. As a pastor, I have been occasioned to be part of the process of an adoption of children. And I have witnessed the emotion of the child as well as the emotion of the adopting parents. And the adopted child, they will often talk incessantly, even if they're not little talkers, they will talk incessantly about their new mommy, their new daddy, their new home that they're going to. It's heart-wrenching. As they perhaps are in an institution or in a facility of some sort, and you talk with them, and they will tell you, they'll tell you stories about what it's going to be like. I had about three occasions where I was witness to that. And talk about grabbing your heart. Because these are children that, for whatever reason, were abandoned, were set aside, or perhaps the parents died, but for whatever reason, they were institutionalized. And now they're being given to a family to raise and go from there. And there's such, I can't describe it. I wanted to try to describe it, but I can't really describe it. There's such an anticipation that comes out of their little hearts and mouths. They, in everything that they have envisioned that a healthy home would be about, they project into what's going to occur. Now, why is that important right now? Because the Apostle Paul says that those who truly know the Lord have that kind of thing going on inside of them. There is a groaning, he says, a longing, he says, for the adoption as sons, for that opportunity to be taken into Father's house. Now, forgive me this morning, but I try to align that to our lives, and I find a bit of struggle. It seems that we are more affectionate and more desirous toward this world and our present situation than we are longing for the one that is to come. Again, Paul says, for in this hope we were saved. Part of our salvation experience is the hope that we will be in the presence of the Lord. It is called that blessed hope. I would say to you this morning that this hope is part of the joy of our salvation. I don't know about you, but I find life to be tough. I think it's difficult. Anybody else? It is difficult. Oh, I'm not saying that there are not really good days. Days of great fun, great enjoyment, great peace, and everything all along the way. Praise the Lord. But overall, life is tough. I have a hope. Every time that I am called upon to pray for another person who has a catastrophic illness, I have a hope. Not just for the healing of that body in this life, but for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us and called us heavenward. We have an appointment. You see, the rapture of the church, and I don't know if you understand this fully or not, but if you really study the Word of God, the rapture of the church is more about us than it is about the Lord. Because he is not coming all the way back to the earth. He's stepping out of heaven, charging an angel to shout, charging an angel to blow a trumpet, and the angels are dispatched over the earth to collect the saints. The purpose is for those who belong to Christ to be where he is while the struggle is going on this earth. Andy Stanley, in his book, How Good Is Good Enough, wrote about a young six-year-old, and I thought it was interesting. A Sunday school teacher wanted to explain to the six-year-old in his class what someone had to do to go to heaven. To find out what kids believed about the subject, so he asked a few questions. He said, if I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? No, the children answered. The teacher was encouraged. If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? Again, the answer was no. If I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me to heaven? Again, they shouted, no. Well then, how can I get to heaven? The boy in the back row stood up and shouted, you gotta be dead. You see, that's part of the glory, though, of the rapture of the church, is that you don't have to be dead to make it to heaven. If you are around when the rapture takes place, the dead in Christ will break forth and rise to meet the Lord in the air, but we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air. That's what the Bible says. So what is this blessed hope? Matthew 24 that I read to you says, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. By the way, you know what? I should qualify something this morning. Just the mere fact that we're standing upon the Word of God makes us a little freakish today. I heard this morning on WGNR or the Bible station, the news report that 72% of churches now do not base their sermons on the Bible. I have a full confidence this morning that what I'm saying to you, you will find if you will go to the pages of this book. I'm even giving you the text where you can go there and read them and see for yourself. Don't just believe what I'm saying. Go there and prove it. It says, when he comes, all will see him. It says, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Hallelujah. You see, some of it's going to be daytime, some of it's going to be nighttime. That's the way the world is, you know. Part of it's dark, while the other part's light. The earth is round. I'm just full of revelation this morning. I have to tell you, though, because of what the Word of God tells me, that nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son who gave his life for us, but only the Father. One of these days, the Father is going to say to the Son, it's time now. Go get your bride. See, this is the amazing part. These folks just sang about it, but here's the amazing part. The church, or the redeemed, are called the bride of Christ. Now, Sharon and I next month will be married 46 years. That's a long time. Some things are fading. Like the remembrance of what we both looked like back in those days. But some things I do remember, and I remember that wedding day. I mean, ours was like many. It was fraught with different little difficulties and things that happened throughout the time that kind of cement them into your mind. I've always tried to tell couples that I was performing their marriage, you know, expect the unexpected, because those are the things that will help you to hold the memory. So don't despise them. Just walk through them, go through them. And we had some of those. But I do remember vividly, I can still remember, oh, yes, standing at the altar and waiting for her to come through the back door of the sanctuary of our church. I grew up in a church that was a little bit bigger than this one. We seated over 2,000 people, a very long aisle. And so, of course, you know, we didn't have a lot of money, so we primarily just decorated the center aisle, going up something on the seats, going up the aisle, and things down in the front, some flowers. But I remember standing down with my best man, my friend, and waiting. And they sent other people in. Huh? You know, then, you know, I think she had three bridesmaids, and we had a couple of little kids, children, that did their thing. I wanted to see her. Because at least back in that day, I don't know what they do now, but back in that day, they wouldn't let you see the bride. I don't know if, like, the whole day before or something like that, I didn't get to see her. And I was anticipating her coming. Now, see, we always talk about this from our vantage point. But you ever stop and think about the Lord? How many of you guys can remember your wedding day? Do you remember standing there waiting for her to come? So you know what I'm talking about? You know that feeling? There's kind of a, come on, let's get this over with. Huh? I don't care about these other people that are making their way in, dropping rose petals and all this kind of stuff. Come on, get her in here. I know, I'm condensing something here and being honest. But you see, I believe that our Lord is longing for the day for his bride. You know, we say, well, it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet. Yeah, can you imagine how anxious he is to get his bride home? You say, well, that's totally different. You only think you know how different it is. He's the one that called the church his bride. He's the one who paid an awesome price for our redemption. So I'd like to say to you this morning that this blessed hope is one that is carried on both sides of heaven. Here on earth, for those who really know the Lord, this is a blessed hope that Jesus could come back today. In heaven, I believe there's a glorious anticipation. Because see, even as we read in this book about those times of praise around the throne, as the redeemed are gathered in and the angels gather in on the outsides, and we all join together in choruses singing of the glory and the power and the majesty, presence, and all that the Lord has done for us. I think heaven is looking forward to that day. You say, well, what's going to happen? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we will all be changed. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You can't get there from here. These physical bodies of ours couldn't handle heaven. So somewhere in the transportation between here and glory, we are going to get a new body. A body like Jesus had, where when the doors were shut and locked, he came and stood in the midst of them. You talk about superhero stuff, kids. What God has planned for us, folks, you could not even begin to write about. the glory. Now, listen, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if he's been working on a place for us for over 2,000 years, what's it going to be like? Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Billy Graham made this statement near the end of his life. He says, I have a certainty about eternity that is a wonderful thing, and I thank God for giving me that certainty. I do not fear death. I may fear a little bit about the process, but not death itself. Because I think at that moment my spirit leaves this body, I will be in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Whether we die or whether we go in the rapture, either way, we have an appointment, if we belong to the Lord, to be in his presence. I must close this message with this truth. While we wait for the blessed hope, what should we do? It's part of our understanding and belief of the blessed hope that says things change when you have this hope. I've quoted to you several times now this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But listen to these words. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That is the souls of the redeemed who have died. Verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. What I've quoted for you before, for the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Now, let me make one qualification here. People will say, well, I've never heard, and it's not in the Bible, the word rapture. It's not. You're right. If you look in this passage that I just shared with you, he says they will be caught up. Those words, caught up. In the original language, are where we draw our term rapture from. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, he says, comfort one another with these words. And he says, we who believe and have this blessed hope should not grieve as others grieve who do not have this hope. So that says, as we are waiting for this redemption of our bodies, as we are awaiting our adoption as sons and daughters, as we are awaiting our transport into heaven, we should not be thinking of death and grieving as those who do not know the Lord. It should be different. So what does it look like? Well, we see from Jesus himself that there is grief at the passing of someone. So he's not telling us to not grieve. He's just telling us don't grieve like those who do not have hope. Hope in the Lord is an expectation based on the ability to perform or the ability to do it. You and I can know that death is not the end. It's simply a transition, but it's not the end. I have a hope. My hope is set in Jesus. Praise his name. Now, we do have an instruction from Titus about living with this blessed hope. Listen to these words in Titus chapter 2, and please take them to heart. Verse number 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In other words, if we truly believe that Jesus is coming back, it will have an effect on how we live our lives right now. I believe, folks, and I'm not your judge, praise God for that, but it will do us good to judge ourselves, to look into our own hearts, look into our own lives. You see, it's easy for us to raise our hand and say, yes, I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe in the second coming of the Lord. I believe in my adoption. I believe that I'm going to go to heaven. It's really easy to say that. But are we living it? Are the priorities of our lives showing that that is the blessed hope of our life? That's today where we stand. You know, he's been gone a long time. Jesus has been gone a long time. Next month, when I become as old as Larry, I will have lived quite a while. And since my birth, I went to church the Sunday after I was born. Been part of it ever since. With no regret, by the way. And somebody has been telling me, or I have been proclaiming, that Jesus was coming back that entire time. You say, well, Pastor, why hasn't he come? If he's looking forward to coming, we're looking forward to going. If this is going to be such a grand event, why hasn't it happened? Peter gives us the reason. He says, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Only one reason is he is waiting for men and women just like us to say yes to the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the only reason. You know, people, if you mention the rapture of the church, if you mention the second coming of the Lord, they will often say to you, oh, I've heard that my whole life. Huh? Like they're going to throw it up in your face. It's a good point right there for you to know Peter's words. He hasn't broken any promises. He's still coming. He's just not willing that any should perish. He's letting the gospel go out to the ends of the earth and wash over the earth and giving men and women just like us an opportunity to come to know Jesus. As a matter of fact, there may be some sitting in this room this morning, you do not know him as your Savior. Jesus may come tonight. I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to scare you with that. Fear is not a good motivator for becoming a believer. I know it's been used for years. Hellfire preached, holding people's lives over that fire. And if that's what the Spirit of the Lord directs the preacher to do, then he needs to do that. I'm not putting it down. But fear is not a good motivation for turning your heart to the Lord. It's hard to move from fear to a blessed hope. I want to tell you this morning that God has something spectacular for you. He'll forgive your sins. He'll come into your life by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is, God himself will come and dwell in you and help you. He's a helper. He's a comforter. He's a friend. And he will come and help you through the situations of your life. But you have to give him a chance. You have to be willing for him to come and take over your life. But when you do, when you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Come into my heart. My Bible says that he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, my friend, then you become part of his bride. And you have this glorious anticipation of his coming. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask our elders to come and make their way to the altar if they would, to be here. If you have a need of any kind this morning, these men would love to pray with you according to the Word of God. If you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior, maybe you have never actually done that. You perhaps have been in church for a season, but you've never actually said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me that blessed hope. Or just maybe this morning, you believe, but you have not been living like you believe that Jesus is coming back again. I would invite you to come and find a place here at this altar and just set things straight between you and the Lord. What better day than today to get it right? Huh? We believe in the blessed hope, the rapture of the church. I try to think of what this world is going to be like without the church. Without the prayers of the saints. Without the moving of God's Spirit within the body of Christ. Imagine the world without his church. I don't know about you, but I want to go in the rapture. For all the positives, all the glory, all the good stuff. But also, I don't want to be here to see what that world is like. He said, well, how do we know that we're going before? Well, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In another place, he says, as it was in the days of Lot. And in both of those situations, Noah was in the ark and the door was closed before the flood came. Lot, the angels drugged them out of the city before the fire of God fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm believing that there's going to be a snatching away of those that belong to Christ. Amen. You can wrestle with this, but be sure you wrestle with it here, okay? This is our foundation in the Word of God.